Pray with me, would you? Heavenly Father, we do come and rejoice today. You are God. You pour yourself into us. You love us, you guide us, you direct us, and we thank you for that. And Father, I just ask now that as we have this time of worship and this time of message, that the Holy Spirit would just move across this room, that hearts who are here would not only hear the message, but realize the need to apply it to their lives. For Father, it is your word and your guidance. So we lift this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As usual, I always start with something that's kind of has nothing to do with the message. I was looking at the bulletin this morning. Let me ask you this first. How many of you are doodlers? How many of you know what a doodler is? Okay, good. I'm a doodler. I'll sit in a meeting, and the whole time I'm there, I'm scribbling something, writing something, doing. I'm a doodler. So I got the bulletin today, and all I saw was this little box. Now, without looking at your bulletins, there's an empty space there, but it's got this little cloud-like thing in it. What does that say? All right, some of you looked and you got it. Jesus loves me, this I know. I looked at it and at first it's like, Jesus loves me. And you heard the song comes to mind. But then I thought, oh, wait a minute. Something needs to be added. So I doodled and I drew a picture of me. And this picture of me is me saying, Jesus loves me, this I know. And then I got to looking at it and I thought, this can't be a picture of me because this is good looking. So, I don't know, anybody want to hold it up and compare it to yourself or your spouse, you know, that's fine. And see who. Oh, thank you, Tammy. You can have a donut. I love being here. I love Sunday mornings. I was talking to the elders before we came out this morning and just sharing. I can't think of anywhere I would rather be this morning than right here where I'm at. I can't think of anything I'd rather be doing this morning than being here and worshiping God with others who are like-minded. I love you folks. I want to thank you too for last weekend and Pastor Appreciation. It was wonderful. You were so kind, and I really do appreciate it. But this is a great church, and truly love this church. Somebody told me that last week's message kind of stepped on their toes. I didn't do it on purpose. I never do it on purpose. As I go into the message this morning, I really have to qualify this. I am not in any way, shape, or form, and I do this because I do hear this from people. I have nobody in mind as I wrote the message for this week. So if you feel like through this message that I'm coming at you, I'm not. But it may just be that through this message today, God is. You know, the Bible is a beautiful reading, and there's so much in there for us. But sometimes we have to just get down to the hard stuff of how God says we should live our life. At some point, we just have to look at it and say, the Bible says it. That means God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Because I don't question what's in Scripture, even those passages that are a little bit harder to take. I'm seeing a lot of fanning. Guys, if somebody wants to shut those thermostats down a little bit, feel free to do so, because it's also very warm up here. I have never been real interested in clothes and in what I wear. And the main reason that I've not been interested in it, I discovered I have bad taste. It's the truth. I discovered this years ago in grade school. In grade school, I would be the strange kid in school. Back when I was in grade school, everybody tucked their shirts in. Well, much like today, I had a big belly, and I was embarrassed about my big belly, so I wanted my shirt tucked out. Nobody else did it. It was strange. In grade school, it may be size issues, but my pants just never seemed to fit quite right. And especially in sixth grade, and I must have done some kind of growth or something in sixth grade, because I remember going to school and I ripped the crotch out of so many pants that year. And I was glad I had my shirt untucked. Yeah, you got the picture. Me and clothes, it's just not been a good thing. Then I met a wonderful, wonderful lady who has wonderful taste in clothing, and she buys my clothes for me now. Or she goes with me when I get them. And if I pick it out, she's pretty blunt to say, no, you don't want to wear that. But this looks really cool. No, you don't want to wear that. Tried on a Packer shirt one day, and she really said, no, you don't want to wear that. Look at her. No, honey, I know, I made that one up, but I saw Rick walk in, I had to say it. One time in high school, and this was my real clue that I don't have good taste. I was going to France, and I decided that I needed a nice outfit of clothes to wear to France. So there was a place down in Molina's called Mosenfelder's, and that was the place to buy clothes. So I went into Mosenfelder's, and I bought me not only an outfit of clothes, I bought me some shoes too. Now, there is a picture floating around with me wearing this outfit, but you'll never see it. Right, Donna? No. But imagine, if you will, I had the pants were maroon-colored, kind of velvety type, super bell bottoms. Oh, it gets better. And then the shirt was a paisley shirt, for those who remember paisley. It was a paisley shirt, and it had a lot of purple in it. But it also had these big poofy arms on it. Oh, I'm not done. I needed shoes, and I thought, this is a really cool outfit. So I bought me a pair of platforms. They were about that thick. And the shoe itself was kind of a suede leather, but it was also maroon in color. This is what France got to see me in my... Yeah, no, don't do that, guys. They're doing one of these. I can't even do that. So terrible, terrible when it comes to clothing. Listen, I just wanted to share that. So if you ever see me and my clothes just don't match, you know Donna had nothing to do with it. I was cool. I was strutting. Yeah. We won't get into those stories. The Bible uses a lot of metaphors to describe a Christian life. And a common metaphor is the picture of taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes. And that's kind of the imagery that we find in the passage of Scripture that I'm going to share in a few minutes. However, don't take this analogy literally. Clothes are simply external coverings, and the Christian life is concerned more with internal change than it is external coverings. I had somebody ask me the other day, if I come to your church, do I have to wear a suit? I first told him it's not my church, it's God's church. And then I told him that God's more interested in his heart than in his clothes, and no, you don't have to wear a suit. If you want to, that's fine, but you don't have to. There's no compulsion. The first two chapters, the book of Colossians, teach us what to believe. And the last two chapters teach us how to behave. So I want to read from Colossians 3, beginning with verse 5. And I want you to listen to this carefully, because we're going to keep referring back to this. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being answered in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Every miracle of Jesus contains a parable, and every parable of Jesus contains a miracle. In John 11, Jesus performs a miracle illustrating this spiritual truth of taking off the old clothes and putting on the new. Some of you are very familiar with it. If not, I'm going to share it with you. It's the story of Lazarus being brought back from the dead. If you remember the story, Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, sent word to Jesus to come when Lazarus was sick. Jesus delayed for several days. He was busy. He was doing other things. Well, Lazarus died. The disciples were baffled by this, and when Jesus finally arrived in Bethany, both his sisters said to him, and they're talking to Jesus, say, "Master, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw their grief and the grief of others who loved Lazarus, the Bible says Jesus wept. Now, I want to share something with you, and then I'm going to move on quickly because this isn't in my notes, but the shortest verse in the Bible, two words, Jesus wept. That's a message for itself, because we sometimes don't understand why Jesus wept. And we may talk about that at some point in the future, because we tend to go the wrong direction like that, but Jesus wept. With his eyes filled with tears, Jesus approached Lazarus' tomb and gave instructions for the stone to be removed. Martha, being Martha, objected, saying, "Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Now, I study the King James Version of the Bible. I preach using the NIV. We've shared that before. But sometimes you just can't pass up the wording in the King James Bible. And this is what it says when they're talking about this. Instead of saying there's a bad odor, he's been dead for 4 days, she says this: "He stinketh." You don't believe me, you look it up. King James Version, "He stinketh." And you know, that says it all. It brings it together. He's been dead for 4 days, and he stinketh. I'm going to say it one more time. He stinketh. And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And they replied, or they rolled the stone away, and Jesus spoke in a loud voice, loud enough to raise the dead, "Lazarus!" I got your attention. "Lazarus, come forth." And the Bible says that Jesus said this with force. It wasn't just, "Hey, Lazarus, buddy, come on out of here." With force. You know, it's a good thing he said Lazarus specifically, because with that voice, he could have raised the entire dead. Everybody would have come out. So he specified Lazarus. At the sound of Jesus' summons, Lazarus, and if you can picture this now, I've been to what is believed to be the tomb of Lazarus. And it's kind of neat, because as you go into this tomb, of course, there's the place where the stone would have been, but you go down a few stairs and you walk forward a little bit, and then you come around a corner like this, and then you walk here, and right here, laid out in front of you, is this big slab of rock. So Jesus is looking in this tunnel. He calls Lazarus. There's some rumbling and grumbling and some movement. And here comes Lazarus, kind of hopping. He's still wrapped up in his burial clothes. Now, Jesus could have zapped him away, but he didn't. And Lazarus is coming out, and he's got those stinketh grave clothes. He couldn't talk. He's head to toe. He had received life, but he still had a problem. Those pesky grave clothes. That's the story I want to use to kind of introduce the message this morning. Lazarus had been given life when he was dead. You know, that's a picture of salvation. But he was still bound to those old, stinking grave clothes. And many Christians today face the same problem. Jesus gives us life, but we still struggle with the stinking grave clothes of our old life. When we are baptized, I die to the sin of this world as I go down into the water. As I died with Christ to the sin of this world, I raised up a new creature in Christ. And the old is gone and the new is put on. And there's a whole transformation that is indicated by baptism. But we still struggle with those stinking grave clothes. In some ways, we're like Lazarus. He was saved, but he still stunk. He was rescued, but he was still reeking. He was energized, but he was still entrapped. He had life, but he wasn't liberated. And when we compare this story about Lazarus with our text in Colossians, we discover the importance of getting rid of those old, stinking grave clothes. And folks, there may be some here that stinketh. We're going to talk about it. First thing we need to do, folks, is we need to throw away our old clothes. That's what we're told in Colossians. I don't know if you noticed the clothing metaphor in verse 10. It says, since you have taken off your old self. When you became a Christian, you were delivered from the penalty of sin. In other words, you were forgiven, and you will never suffer the penalty of hell. But while the penalty of sin is removed, the presence of sin is still a reality. And Paul wrote this letter to believers, to those who believed in Christ, who were still struggling with their old habits. And Paul wrote this letter describing his own struggle. And he talks more about it in Romans 7 when he says, I find myself doing the things I don't want to do, and I have a desire to do the right things, but sometimes I don't. And he cried out, who will release me from my body of death? And then he says, Jesus Christ is the only source of help. In this passage, he gives two lists mentioning 11 different sins that Christians should throw away like old, dirty, smelly grave clothes. Paul identifies very specific sin, very specific, that Christians should take off. In this passage, Paul doesn't mince words. He calls a spade, this is what it is. And we tend to speak of sin in general terms. You ever notice that? Okay, we're just going to talk about sin. It's kind of like, okay, you're a sinner, but we're not going to get specific, and we're not going to talk about it. We're not going to say what it is, because, you know, if we come out and we say that this is sin, then you're going to run. You're going to back away. You're going to be offended. What I share with you this morning is the Word of God. He speaks very plainly on these things. And because it's in the Bible, I will speak very plainly on these things. 11 different sins that Christians should throw away like old dirty clothes. The Bible, when it comes to these things, and I just messed up my spot. Hang on. The Bible, actually, when it comes to the sin and what we're going to be talking about, it never blushes to mention sin by name. Destroy the earthly urges. He wrote in Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, listen up. Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You know, the word for sexual immorality is porneia, from which we get a word that we're familiar with called pornography. Impurity means perverted sexual acts. Lust means looking at someone and fantasizing sexual acts. Evil desires are reoccurring thoughts on inappropriate sex. It's interesting that the Bible adds greed to the list, and the word there is actually covet. Remember the 10th commandment? Way back in the Old Testament. The 10th commandment, it warns against coveting your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife. You see, you can covet property or you can covet a person. Don't think idolatry is bowing before a statue or a totem pole. Idolatry puts any property, pleasure, or person ahead of God. If you have something that is more important in your life than God, that's idolatry. If you are pouring yourself into more things than you're willing to pour yourself into God, that's idolatry, and you need to let it go. God doesn't want to be, folks, a priority in your life. He wants to be the priority in your life. During the first century, sexual immorality was pandemic. Sexual relationships outside of marriage were widely accepted. When you read about the sexual indulgences of the Roman Empire, unfortunately, you can see a lot of similarities to the culture that we live in today. When I was a kid, many, many, many years ago, Playboy magazine was tucked under the counter somewhere behind by the register. It wasn't up on the wall for everybody to see. They kind of kept it hidden, and if somebody wanted it, they had to ask for it. Today, anyone with internet access can find pornography with about 3 clicks of their mouse. There are more porn outlets in America than there are McDonald's. Chuck Colson calls internet pornography spiritual crack cocaine, and I tend to agree with him, because of how quickly people get addicted and how harmful it can be. It destroys families. No, it doesn't. It's just, yeah, it does. And I've seen it. And I've seen the hurt. I've seen the pain. Many Christian men, and I know many Christian men struggle with pornography, because some of them had enough guts to come in and say, I've got a problem. Pastor, I need help. It's not just a problem for men, though. Studies have shown 20% of those visiting porn sites today are women. Now, you may feel uncomfortable hearing about this, but the Bible addresses it. I can't ignore it. I have to talk about it. And if you struggle with the stinking grave clothes of pornography, or maybe you know somebody that does, there's help for you. And you can find that help. One, now I'll talk with you, but also there's a website. Here we go, computer age. And it's www.xxxchurch.com. It's a Christian ministry to help people break the addiction of pornography. And the site is kind of interesting that they put XXX in their website, and they did it for one reason. So that anybody that gets on a computer and starts typing in XXX, their site is going to come up, giving them the opportunity to witness to people. You may be feeling pretty good about yourself right now. Pretty self-satisfied because you don't struggle with those kinds of sexual sins. That's not your hang-up. Well, buckle up your seat, folks. Pull that seatbelt tight because we're not done, and the next list may be just for you. Discard, get rid of the old ugly practices. The next six sins that we talk about found in Colossians 3:8, and it reads like this. It says, rid yourselves of all such things as these. Now listen to them as I read them and look at yourself. Let's be honest today. Let's be honest. Get rid of these things. And here we go. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. It's spelled out right there. Anger, and the word for anger is tomos, which means a seething kind of anger that builds up pressure below the surface until it blows. Rage, rage is a violent outburst of anger, a temper tantrum. Malice, malice means having anger in your heart toward another person. Slander is attacking someone's character, like whispering behind their back, suggesting ideas that hurt someone's reputation. Filthy language. Just turn on your television and you will hear profanity that would have caused your grandmother's toes to curl. All you got to do is turn it on. Finally, the Bible says we shouldn't lie to one another. Most of these sins have to do with what we say or how we say something. And we kind of talked about maybe there's a double standard there, but here's the bottom line, folks. God detests all sin. Guess what? All sin stinketh. God wants you to get rid of it all. And sometimes, this is the one that I have problems in counseling with because I want to say this so bad to people. But you got to do it in a soft way. Sometimes we try to excuse our sin because of our genetic background. Listen to this. We can't do that. Verse 11 says, there is no Greek or Jew, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free. Why did he write that in the context of bad conduct? It's because we can't use our ethnic background as an excuse for our behavior. You can't say, well, I'm Irish and that's why I lose my temper. You can't say, well, I'm Italian and that's why I lust after women. You can't say, I'm blunt because my whole family is blunt. Folks, we are new creatures in Christ. The old has been placed, taken away, and we put on the new. We get rid of the old clothes and we put on the new clothes, which are Jesus Christ. And when we do this, we get rid of these things. People don't like to hear. I tell you what, anger, and I pick on anger because I got to admit, I have struggled with anger most of my life. I'm very honest about that. I grew up an angry child. I went through my youth an angry young man. Donna has seen me get angry before, but she's never seen me get angry to the degree I used to. Anger can be tough. And I had all kinds of excuses. And it's like, well, I can't help myself. Nonsense. Anybody that is saying that, I'm going to tell you right now, you're teasing yourself. And you're lying to yourself. And if you say, I can't help myself, you're making God a liar because he says you can. Ooh, I don't like hearing this, Pastor. Just be quiet now. It's the truth. I love you guys. And because I love you, I have to be honest with you on these things. There's no excuse. Change into your new clothes. The Bible says the Christian life is putting on a new clean set of clothes. Imagine a little boy, if you would, and I would have probably been this little boy, who comes in the house after playing outside. He's had a great time, and he's sweaty and dirty and muddy, and he's happy because he's sweaty and dirty and muddy, and that would have been me all over. And he has that unique smell that only little dirty boys have. Some of you know what that is. And his mother tells him to march upstairs and put on clean clothes before dinner. Now, how do you think mother would respond if he just went upstairs and put on clean clothes over his old dirty ones? In the same way, some of you have experienced that. In the same way, we must be taken off the old clothes before we can properly change into our new clothes, the new self. Listen, change involves a decision. Change involves a conscious decision. Colossians 3:10 says, put on the new self. We're powerless to change ourselves, but we must at least be willing to change. We must make a conscious decision to take off the old and put on the new. When you got up this morning, you didn't just automatically find yourself dressed for church. Well, I might have, but no. You made a decision to take off what you slept in and put on what you're wearing now. So when we talk about putting on these new clothes, are you ready? Are you willing? Change involves a continual process. It also says in Colossians 3:10, being renewed in knowledge. Being renewed carries the idea of something that doesn't happen instantly. The putting on of your new self, it's a one-time event. It's a process. You wouldn't dream of putting on a new set of new clothes and then wear them the rest of your life. Most people change clothes daily and some even more often. We can't change ourselves. Instead, Jesus changes us from the inside out. Philippians 1:6 says, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You get that? We're a work in progress. Jesus is a potter. We're the clay. He shapes and forms us into an image of himself that with each step we take, we grow closer to him. But we never reach that mark of perfection this side of heaven. We never make it. Because we're human, but we continue to strip off the old and put on the new. Change involves discovering God's purpose for your life, and God has a purpose in changing you. And you can find that purpose in Colossians 3:10 where it says, in the image of its creator. When God first created people, he made them in his image, but sin and rebellion marred that image. The purpose of salvation is to recreate us in God's image. The reason God saved you was not to take you to heaven when you die. If that was the only purpose of salvation, the best thing you could do for a person who trusts Christ would be to shoot him immediately. Right? That's not the only purpose. God's purpose for saving you is found in Romans 8:28 and 29. It says, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now we all know that verse, but let's not stop there. If we keep reading, we find out what God's purpose is. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. God wants to change you. to change the everyday you and in every way to become more and more and more like Him. That is God's desire. And it doesn't mean that you're going to look like Jesus with beard and long hair. It means your personality will become more like that of Jesus. And that these sins that we talked about, you're able to put away. You're able to strip them off. And that's what it means to take off the old clothes and to put on Christ. Now let's go back to our story of Lazarus for just a moment. And those stinking grave clothes. Now, I've studied this story for years, and I've even preached on this story, on this passage many times. But there's a powerful truth in this story, and I had never noticed it before. But this week, as I was looking at it and going over the message, the Lord gave me a new insight into a truth I'd missed all these years. The Bible says in John 11, verse 44, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, can you imagine? Jesus calls, here comes a Lazarus. How did I come up with that one? Here comes Lazarus, and he's hopping up the stairs, and he's kind of stumbling, and I can't take that. And Jesus looks at the crowd, and he says, take off his clothes. Wait a minute, they stink. He smells. Jesus says, take off his clothes. And fortunately, there were enough people there that they were willing to remove those clothes from Lazarus. A lot of churches make a mistake. They expect you to clean up your life by yourself. I'm not saying that to you today. When you get rid of those old grave clothes and start looking and smelling like a real Christian, then we'll welcome you. That's the view some churches have. Go ahead, you go take care of this and then come back. But the truth is, we all struggle with those urges and those bad attitudes from our sinful nature. And we need help. We can no more help ourselves than Lazarus could have extricated himself from his grave clothes. He needed help. Jesus could have gone zap and the clothes were gone. But I think he wanted to involve the other people in what he was doing. And he said to the bystanders, loose him, let him go. And fortunately, there were people who cared enough to get their hands dirty and obey the words of Jesus and help Lazarus remove those old clothes. And I'm quite certain that there was someone standing by who quickly found a clean garment and put it around Lazarus as well. So if you don't recall anything else from this message, learn the Lazarus lesson. We all need help getting rid of our grave clothes. And God calls us to help free others and show them how to dress. So here's God's message for you. If you're struggling with the urges of your flesh, or you find yourself consumed by anger and hatred toward others, then you need to get rid of some old clothes so that you can put on new clothes, Christ-like thoughts and actions. But you can't get rid of those grave clothes alone. And that's why the church is so important. It's our job to do what those bystanders did for Lazarus, to help you get rid of those old clothes so that you can put on new ones. And if you're struggling, listen to me now. Find someone to help you. Find a trusted friend to pray with you and to hold you accountable. But look at this truth from another perspective. Do you know a Christian who is still struggling in their grave clothes. Don't just stand by and let them suffer. Or worse, don't criticize them or ostracize them. Jesus is telling you the same thing he told those guys standing next to Lazarus. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. So how should we treat people who call themselves Christians but live like they were still wearing those old stinking grave clothes? We should love them, and we should help them change those clothes. The Bible says, brothers, if someone is caught up in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, for those who want it. So what is your need today? Do you need to be getting rid of some junk in your own life? You can't do it on your own. So reach out to Jesus. Reach out to his servants in the church. Do you need to be putting on a new life? Or who do you know that needs your help to be set free? By all means. By all means. Get rid of those stinking clothes. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we know your message is straightforward and true. We know your message applies to our life. Father, we've only mentioned a few of the sins here that you talked to us about in your word, but Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength to remove the stinking, filthy rags that were our old life. That if we need someone to help us, we would call on them and somebody we could trust, and we'd say, please pray with me, talk with me, be there for me. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would answer that call and that we would always be there for our brother or sister in need, and we would hold them accountable and we would pray for them. Father, help us to not judge those who claim to be Christians but have not yet stripped off all the rags. Let our love for them be great. Lord, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing here. That we all are in the process of becoming more like Jesus, of being drawn closer to you. And now, Father, I just ask your blessing on each one here as we close this service. Help us, Father, to walk in your way. In Jesus' name I pray.